but it was made
later.
Conclave.
I just want to tell you, at the Presbyterian Church in Rehoboth, in Westminster, they have women ushers.
Well, we probably could collect money that way.
I think we could collect money. Good memory.
All right, let's turn our hearts towards the Lord and worship. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. The goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Opening up our Bibles in a moment. Thank you all. It's a beauty to have our group together, and we're always open for more singers and more instrumentalists. If you have some talent, please plan to come and join and offer it to the Lord. We are a Bible-believing church, and each Sunday I usually bring up this word cloud as a reminder that we're currently non-affiliated, but we are Bible-believing, and we're Reformed, we're covenantal. And you may not even know all those terms. I'll be happy to explain all of it, but I do hope that we're friendly, caring, as well as multi-generational, and that we cherish the worship of God, the time we have to meet with Him. Don't forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of so many are, but coming, that's Hebrews 10:25. We want to meet with God, and that's what this time is. We also want to reverently attend to the public reading of Scripture, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 8. also Genesis chapter 22. So if you could turn in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses, verse 21. It's in your pew Bibles. We're looking all the way back to page 8. We've been spending so many days in the New Testament, the series with the Passion of Christ. We talked about from Lazarus, from the tomb of Lazarus, all the way up to when Jesus died and was buried and then rose again last week. Now I'm taking a shift a little bit back into the Old Testament, but still keeping that theme alive. I hope that you understand when that phrase is said, he is risen, you know how to respond. He is risen indeed. Okay, this reality is that we serve a risen Savior. That's how we opened up the service in preparation that that our Savior lives. And that changes everything. It's not just that he paid it all, but now he lives and breathes to make intercession for us. When we look in the Old Testament, some churches and some folks actually never look at the Old Testament. They just think, oh, that's back then, you know, we're New Testament church. In Sunday school, we're actually tackling some of these topics about our understanding of what is a Jew and what is Paul talking about in Romans 10 and where do we fit in there. It's really quite interesting that some things haven't changed. And if you're still studying to know what's in the Bible, come and let's talk about it. And then the pastor is to equip the saints. And that's because we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. We're going to now reverently attend to the public reading of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word as was given in the originals. We'll be looking at chapter 8 of Genesis. This is Moses' writing. And in chapter 8, we find that the flood of Genesis is just been completed. The 40 days and 40 nights of rain have come, and if you're translating it properly, it's not just water droplets coming down from heaven. If you were there in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, leading up to this point in chapter 8, you wouldn't be here anymore. That death was what was being rained down. God had purposed that he was going to wipe out the population of the world. Chapter 6, you'll understand why. You know why God might do that? Do you think God was just having a bad day? No, when you look at it, it's nearly 1,600 years by some of the estimates from Adam all the way up to the flood. And during those years, the Bible says that people operated as if there was no God. In fact, the actual quote that Moses writes, the people, the thoughts and intents of their hearts were evil continually. It's almost like they couldn't even have a good, clean thought. It's like if you watch some TV channels, you know, you just don't even want to watch even a minute of it, because it's brainwashing you and pushing different agendas. And that's what was going on in that day. It wasn't the TV. It was that the people said, hey, let's eat, drink, and let's have fun because there is no God. There is no big deal. There's no day of accountability. So let's just do it. When they did that and they lived as if there was no God, God did not just wink, wink and say, oh, well. No, the Bible actually says that he relented, that he did not enjoy what had taken place on the earth. In fact, you even have the sons of God and the daughters of men and all this kind of stuff. Oh, it was such a mess. And God, who we often think about as being loving and kind, you know, he's even nicer than Santa Claus, right? You know, we often have that imagery of God being so benevolent. And yet in Genesis chapter 6, we find a God being holy, 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 just like Isaiah found in chapter 6 when he bowed down his face. We look at a righteous God, and in Genesis, that righteous God was furious at mankind. And really, instead of rain that fell, it was the wrath of God. By the way, that sounds a lot like Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God was poured out upon unrighteousness. That's what happened. In the end of chapter 8, we find out after God's wrath had been poured out, the mountains had been kind of turned upside down, the waters of the deep came up, the canopy above came down. Let me tell you, for 40 days and 40 nights, it was not the place to be. The only ones that survived were inside the ark, the 8 people that God extended grace to. They weren't perfect. They weren't great. It wasn't like they were just a lineage that made them better than everybody else. No, Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God extended his love towards Noah and his family, and they were invited into the ark. And so when the wrath of God came down upon mankind, everybody that was protected by that ark survived of the gospel. Because if we're in Christ, then when the wrath of God comes down, then if we're in Christ, then we survive too. The cruel death on the cross, but then the resurrection comes afterwards. In chapter 8, let's look there. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Now that's really the theme verse. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. If you look at the first word then, you know that the time frame matters. That all the stuff that has happened before is in his mind. He's been on that boat for a long time. In fact, the Bible says that they were there they had sent out the birds, and they finally, when God said you can get out, it came to pass. Let me look, I'll take you back. Verse 13, in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of that month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, get out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Verse 17, bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, the birds, the animals, the creeping things that creep on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So verse 18, Noah did it. He left that ark and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing. You get the idea. What a day that was when the wrath of God was no longer being poured out. Verse 20, it's at that moment Noah builds an altar to the Lord. And he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil even from his youth or from infancy. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall continue. There's no climate change warning here. Just wanted you to know that God is going to carry this on according to his promise. Now, we have another passage that I want to touch on in Genesis chapter 22. If it's on page 20 of your pew Bible. In Genesis 22, we find another story about an altar. And when you understand what was going on here, after these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham respond, here I am. Verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the will particularly show you. I will tell you. Verse 3, so Abraham rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had told him. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And if you know the rest of the story, Abraham takes only his son up to that mountain. Verse 7, Isaac said to his dad, my father, here I am. He said, behold, I see fire and I see the wood. But he says, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God, this is verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both of them went away. I want to also turn to one other passage which you may not be as familiar with, but in Exodus chapter 29, in Exodus 29, this is found a little bit further back, but you can see that that in Exodus 29 there are many different passages explaining it. But the Lord actually says that in verse 29, and this is what you shall do to consecrate them, and that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish. and even the unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. Now, he goes on to explain all of these details because the guys are supposed to offer up a sacrifice. And I'll show you in a few minutes where they had a big altar that was going to be put right in the front of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle in that day was the place where you meet with God. Remember how we start worship service here? You know, we're here to meet with God. Well, that's what they did in the Old Testament. They temple, or it was originally the tabernacle. Later, when it was built in Jerusalem, it was called the temple. But they came to meet with God. And when they would come to meet with God, guess what they had to go through first? It wasn't just the narthex, where you might get a cup of coffee or so. When you came to meet with God back in this day and age, you had to come by the altar. I don't know if many people got by the altar. But when you came to the altar, you were expected to participate if you wanted to meet with God. We're going to explain this in our passages as we go through today. So let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, take the reading of the word and the illustrations that are presented there by Moses and help us to understand how we may access God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The term that's used in theology books is types and shadows. Types and shadows. And if you can bring a green slide up, I'd like to be able to show just that imagery that we've done before. The one is a type and shadow. When you look at an altar, many of us will only see here the term altar, or whenever we're reading a passage about the altar, you'll actually see that it points forward to something better. It points to the cross. And so when I talk about a type and a shadow, the shadow is from the cross. It's not from the altar. Now think about that for a moment, because if you can get that imagery, you're going to know that as I'm reading about these altars, as I'm reading about Noah's altar and Abraham's altar and the tabernacle's altar, I want you to see that they're just glimpses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, once you particularly see that, I want to go and explain about how God reveals things. Okay, so God has purpose to reveal things through the language of imagery, just like many of us do when we're trying to teach our children. Now, I'm not getting rid of my Reformed faith. We believe that the only way you can know Christ is through special revelation. But I do believe that if you look back through time, God has revealed things and then it was passed on by oral tradition. But the original came from God and it was revealed from God. God speaks and he often teaches through different things. Like, how do you teach your kids how to tell time? Usually you show them. But it usually takes time for them to figure out what time even is, because it's an idea that they have to grasp. And of course, when you tell them be ready at 5 a.m, I don't think anybody would be ready at 5 a.m, would they? But the whole idea about teaching time is usually with a clock, and you show the hands and you show how time moves, just like you might in the old days with a sundial. But the primary means of teaching spiritual things to physical beings is God had the purpose to teach us. How are we going to know about heaven and about what goes on in heaven and about how even get to heaven if we're just merely mortal, leaning on our own understanding like that they were in the days of Noah, functioning as if there is no God? Another reason for God using types and shadows is not just that we're finite, but that we're incremental. You know, we're able to only process a little at a time. Okay, so if you've heard the phrase, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Okay, so the imagery there is you just take what you can take and you keep growing and you keep taking more and more in. Or that phrase, another brick in the wall. The whole idea is that there's a brick that's being added to the other bricks that have already been laid, the foundation that's already there. So the incrementalism is another reason why God uses types and shadows, because we can't take it all in at once. Another reason for God revealing through types and shadows is the way he made us in his own image. You know, some of you may be very fond of dogs, and even a few may be very fond of cats. But I will tell you that God is even more fond of human beings. And by the way, we're not animals, even if they tell you that in the public school or if you read it in Darwin's books. We are made in God's image with a soul that will never die. God made us human, And it's really beautiful when you understand how that makes us unique. We are amazing, and yet we're limited. We have a will that wants things, but we don't have the capacity to bring our will to pass. So Luther calls it, there is a bondage of the will. I often like to teach that there's a fence, and you're free to operate within your fence, just like a dog in the backyard can run like crazy, but can't run if the fences are up. We can think that we can do all kinds of things, but we can only do stuff within the parameters. And so because of this semi-autonomy, because of this limited free will we have, I believe God has taught with types and shadows to veil some things so that we don't mess up Romans 8:28. Because I certainly know that Satan does figure a lot of things out, and he's tried to really sabotage God's plans over and over. I mean, just if you were to talk to Mordecai and Esther, why do you think that the Jews were being singled out? Well, there's a rationale for it, but it was really the king Agag who had descendants that got wiped out because Samuel chopped them all up. I mean, if you read the story in 1 Samuel 15, it's kind of gruesome. But the one surviving son who ended up still getting later, his name was Haman. And Haman, because of his anger, because of his hatred, he ended up conspiring to say, well, let's wipe out all the Jews. But it wasn't just Haman's idea. This was Satan trying to unravel the plan of God. And the plan of God was that through Abraham, through his descendants, there was going to come one into the world that would bless the entire world. Do you see that? And if Satan was successful at wiping out the Jews, what would happen to the seed of Abraham? It would be terminated. You see, God is big, and he's able to overcome those things. And he did by putting this pretty little girl up into the White House of that day, and she was able to talk to the king. It's pretty amazing how God is able to overrule, but you can see how human beings are seeking to be diabolical, to do what's right in their own eyes. You see it in politics, and you can see it, as I said, on all the talking heads. Everybody has an opinion, and they're going to push their agenda to be able to get it. And usually that means if they even have to step on you to get there. If we knew everything about everything, wouldn't we seek to change some things? I sometimes think if I was in Jamie and Sean's shoes and I knew cancer was on the horizon, I might have changed my diet, or I might have done this or this or this different if I knew that it might be a chance that I wouldn't get cancer. You see, that's where our mentality is. We think that if we can control everything, that we can fix it. You're just a fool if you think that you can run things. And that's why I believe that God did speak in types and shadows. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it long ago and in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son. And so when you realize that God has not left us abandoned, he actually has been teaching in various ways, and I believe types and shadows fit into that. During Jesus' time, they spoke in parables. Sometimes that miracles communicated the power of God, sometimes divine answers to prayer, even healings when they prayed for people and they were healed. There have been occasional audible voices from the Father to validate things, and there has also been special messages delivered by angels, by preachers, and even through dreams. It's pretty amazing. God does like to talk. Sometimes we just don't want to listen. He has provided for us with his own son, Hebrews 11, or verse, chapter 1, verse 1, his own son came and spoke loudly and told us about the Father and the Father's love and about the great salvation by living it and doing it and performing it and accomplishing it and finishing it. But he also spoke through the revelation that the Holy Spirit gave from AD 44 to AD 68 or towards the end of that century when the Word of God was preserved for us with the 27 books of the New Testament. It's amazing how God has chosen to communicate with us. And that's why, as I'm looking, and I wanted to lay that foundation for you about types and shadows, so you can see that God is revealing glimpses of the gospel in ages past. And Lord willing, even today, it'll make you marvel. Oh, that's what Jesus actually accomplished. You can see how the shadow is now made clear because you're looking at the cross instead of just looking at the altar. God gave us these live pictures, and I could read from Ephesians 2:8. To me, though I am least of all the saints, Paul writes, grace was given so that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery that has been hidden for ages. Now, think about that. God hid it in plain sight, and people didn't see it. They couldn't find it. So with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I want, with it freshly in our minds, I hope that we will be able to see that the altar ends up explaining it for us. Over 400 times in the Bible, the word altar, A-L-T-A-R, is used. It was a type and it was a shadow. It pictured not only how sinful men try to approach a holy God, but also how a holy God can now deal with sinful people. The altar. Now, there's three points that I'll make. I'll highlight them. I want to show you the altar that Noah built. Secondly, I want to talk about the altar that Abraham built. And then I want to show you with big watercolor painting the altar that was put into the church of God. And then we'll make a few applications. The first point is that God, what was God revealing through Noah's altar? What was God revealing? The very first time we actually have the word altar is seen with Noah. He's coming off the ark, and the very first thing he does is he builds one, an altar. You might make the case that Abel may have already built one earlier back in Genesis 4, because when Cain and Abel came to meet with God, Cain brought the first fruits. He brought a basket of apples and pears and all the wonderful things that you could make as a farmer. And then Abel came with a lamb and with some fat from the lamb, and God chose the one over the other because the one dealt with blood and the other one didn't. In Hebrews 11, it clearly states that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So we can pretty much conclude that there must have been an altar there. But the first time we find the word altar is in Genesis 8, and it's a cosmic communication. It's like, if you want to say, it's a portal. Tim Keller used to say, you know, it's a cosmic crossroads. If you want to talk to God, how do you talk to God? Noah gets off the boat and he wants to talk to God because he's saying, thank God I'm here. He didn't kiss the ground like Katy Perry did when she got off that little spaceship, or some of the other ones that did. But they actually came and he's standing there and saying, God, you are amazing. You just wiped out everything, and yet you're giving me a fresh start. And he builds this altar. It was not man's idea. I want you to know that if you look at the text, you'll find that God has been angry at sin. And God has been telling the people for 100 years because Noah was commissioned to preach. He was the most ineffective preacher that you'll ever hear. How many converts did he get? Now, you might argue that his wife at least got on board, and his three kids and their wives got on board. But that's about it. He proclaimed that God is real, and everybody said, no way. God told him, while he was putting the animals on the ark, that there was going to be seven pairs of some of the animals. Think about that for a moment. Why seven extra? Why not just one pair? And if you realize it, you're going to say, oh, God said that I'm going to bring in, and let's just use it for what it means. There were going to be little lambs that were going to be brought on. And instead of just having one ram and one ewe, he was going to bring on seven pairs. But of the rest of the animals, there was only going to be a male and a female that would come on. There was no homosexual animals. I just want to let you know. They came on because they were going to be fruitful and multiply. That was the intent all along. But when you look at this particular text, you're going to find that there were seven pairs. Why? Because when Noah got off the boat and he was going to offer a sacrifice and he was going to slay these little animals, you know how many offering they would have had? None. God had already purposed that of the clean animals that were going to represent mankind, he was going to give them plenty so that if there were these offerings and sacrifices, that they would be able to bring them. Does that make sense to you? God had intended it from the beginning. And when I'm thinking through this, there are three things. Notice the things that are being taught here. Noah has just seen the wrath of God poured out, as I mentioned when I read the text. Noah has been spared along with all that were in the ark, and Noah now is inspired to communicate with God. There's no pride, no arrogance, no ignoring of God, no disrespect of God. He is focused on God. Basically, you know, he didn't have any podcast to listen to. You know, he didn't have, you know, NFL TV to watch who was drafted. You know, what was going on in Noah's mind? God is great. God is good. I love God. Why don't we have that mentality? We see that God received this offering. It was a sweet aroma. When the Lord smelled that it was pleasing, this is chapter 8, verse 21, he said, I won't curse the ground again like this. He said, I'm going to give it seasons and harvest times. I'm going to give it continualness. And then in chapter 9, Noah was blessed. He said, be fruitful, be multiplying. And eventually in verse 3, he says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you green plants before, I now give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with the blood in it. And this is where you get the challenge. Blood needs to be drained out. Because the blood is what's being offered as life. This is what the sacrificial system is all about. Now, can I quickly make a parallel with Calvary? God's wrath has been poured out, but at Calvary's Hill, it came down on Jesus instead of the ark. And so the picture there is that Christ received the full wrath of God, and if we are in Christ by faith, then we are spared just like Noah was. And our response when we realize we've been saved by grace through faith should be to communicate with God. But we never will build an altar because Jesus is always going to be the way. And he's paid it in full. That's why in Ephesians 1, we have every spiritual blessing already in Christ. Now, point number 2 is about the other altar, Genesis chapter 22. This one is the one that I was amazed with as a kid. When you read that passage in chapter 22, Abraham is being tested, and he ends up taking his son, and they go up to a mountain. Now, do you know where this mountain is? I've been there. It's called Mount Moriah, and it's a series of hills. And it was a 3-day journey from where Abraham was staying. And of course, we don't really know if he told Sarah or not. Probably he did. But he was going to take their only son because God said, Abraham, bring that boy Isaac with you, the one you've waited 25 years to be born. Bring him with you. I want you to sacrifice him. Whew, maybe he didn't tell anybody. He ends up climbing the hill, and the boy says, Dad, everything's here except the lamb. And he's not realizing. Me? I'm the lamb? The Bible says that they got up to the top, and you can see the imagery of the gospel. If you have that picture, the green picture of Abraham, with the same kind of thing. Abraham is just about ready to bring the knife down on that altar to kill the boy. And the angel says, no. And that's when Abraham says those great words. He says, he ends up arguing that God is going to provide what we need. He's believed it all along. The Lord will provide. This is chapter Genesis 22, 14. So Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to the day, because on that mount of the Lord, he will provide. I want you to notice the language here at this altar. Your only son, the promised one. Notice the 3-day journey and that location, which is in the hills before Jerusalem was ever formed or thought of. That's the exact area. Notice that God is just to require of it because the wages of sin is death. Was Isaac without sin? No, but it still seems pretty sickening that God would want to give somebody the wages of their sin. You see how it changes when you start quoting, you know, Romans 5:8, the wages of our sin is death. It ends up making sense. But the blood of Isaac is what you have to notice here in this text. And I'll finish it up with this thought, is that Isaac wasn't perfect and his atoning death wouldn't have made a difference. It would have been a waste of blood. And if you look at Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from the dead works to serve the living God? You see, now when you have that types and shadow, that green picture with the ark with Abraham on it, you're going to end up seeing in this point too, that there was a ram that was caught in the thicket there. Abraham did not offer his only son. He offered a substitute, but he actually said, God the Father is going to actually bring his own son. The language isn't expelled out there, but we know it from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son to go to that same hill, Mount Moriah is Mount Calvary, that he should die, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's beautiful to see that parallel to make it happen. Now, I want to jump to point three, which is what was God revealing through the use of the altar throughout the Old Testament? And you're going to find that from Exodus, when Moses brought the people out of Egypt, now what are the people of God going to do? Well, the same thing that we're going to do. We should communicate with God. God gave him the word of God starting with the Ten Commandments written with the stone tablets. We have the word of God written in now on pages, but it's even written in our hearts. But then God actually was showing them that they, if they're going to come and spend time with God, that they needed to first bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And I think it's summarized in Exodus chapter 12 pretty well. When the Pharaoh was going to let the people go finally, it was because the blood of his son, Pharaoh's only son, was taken. But the rest of the firstborns in Egypt were spared if they had the blood of an animal on the doorposts. And remember the whole point of the Passover term? When I see the blood there, I will pass over you. Do you see all of these are altars of some sort? And if you were going to come meet with God in the tabernacle or in the temple, you're going to have to come with a sacrifice. You're going to have to bring the blood in order to enter and to get into God's favor. And that's what we see over and over. Exodus 25 through 29, Leviticus chapter 1, all of these things teach us about the altar with all the details. And even I was amazed that they had to offer an animal in the morning and at twilight. They had to almost keep it going. Makes it kind of tough. There's a few other altars that you don't want to skip, which is when they finally had the altar there at the temple, when Solomon had built this beautiful edifice, and the glory of God came, fire came down, and what did it consume? The offering that was on that tabernacle. And the glory of God filled that church. Now, when the blood was now offered, God came down, and there was grace extended because the wrath of God had already been satisfied. When I see the blood, that means judgment has already come. Now I can pass over you in judgment, and I can extend mercy and grace. We sang the song, His Mercy is More. How beautiful. Elijah's altar, if you have that one picture of Elijah's altar, it's a little scary. When you think about when Elijah climbed Mount Carmel and he built this religion, the other churchgoers, the church of Baal, they went up there and there were 450 of them. They had all their regalia. They knew when to stand up and sit down. They knew all the words to say, and they were very, very good with their pageantry. I bet you they had great music too. And when they're on Mount Carmel, they're just making a show of it. And then it was hour after hour after hour after hour. Hour after hour, I think you get the idea. God didn't answer. Finally, Elijah comes out and he says, I guess your God's in the bathroom. He kind of mocks them. And then he turns to God after he builds an altar and he builds all the stones up and he says, listen, bring some water in. And in the day, that's a pretty big deal to get water. So they went to the Brook Kidron and came up with all that barrels of water, almost like they're wasting water. So that everything is just there's so much water that it's filling up the trough around it, and it's, again, mockery. And then he prays, and God showed himself to be real. He answered that prayer. Fire came down, consumed everything, including the stones. All the water was licked up. And guess what happened to the false church people? I think they were all stunned. I think they were all in shock. And I think that's why Elijah was able to kill 450 Baal prophets by himself. It's kind of sad that they didn't have a team of men around him to help get it done. Wow. Do you see when God consumes the altar, the stuff that's offered on the altar, then grace is extended. That's why I ask you an application. We've seen the altar of God. In fact, there's a song, Oh, come to the altar. And then the words say, His arms are open wide. Forgiveness and all of those things are available to you. I ask you today, have you been to God's altar? Have you? It's one thing to be a spectator and say, oh, that happens over there in that church. But if you actually had come to the altar, you would have encountered God. And the wrath of God would not have consumed you if he had seen the blood of the animal you came. In Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, there are some beautiful passages you should read where it says that Christ came while we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses. And he became the one who went to the altar and took us with him. In other words, the way that the priest used to help the guy was you bring your lamb and you put your hands on the head of that lamb. And then that lamb would die. They would slice the throat and get the blood. And it was gory and it was done. They knew how to do all of those kind of things. And then that lamb would be offered in the burnt sacrifice. The death had come. When the blood was seen, it was as if God would pass over that person for a time period. You remember what the Yom Kippur means? Yom means day, and the Kippur for there was a day of atonement, and that was done annually. So there was a picture that individually you need to come and confess your sins. And then there was the annual thing for the nation that when you would come and celebrate for the whole year, God would forgive that land. And then you have all these pictures and all these types and shadows telling us about the one who would not have to be repeated ever again. One and done. Jesus. He was not only the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, but he was the only one who could offer himself to be our atoning sacrifice. Now when you see the types and shadows, Jesus died not because there was an angry mob in Jerusalem. Jesus died up on Mount Calvary, not because it just happened to be where they were and where Pilate was going to have a cross put. No, it's because that's where Jehovah Jireh provided the Lamb who would take away our sins. Has he taken away your sins? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we have seen through the imagery of these types and shadows, that you have always been in the business of understanding that judgment is required. There is no sin that can go unpunished. No, not one. Lord, with that knowledge, we are the most miserable because there's no hope for us because we're born in sin. As Jeremiah says, our hearts are desperately wicked. We may fake it and we may look pretty good. We may not get all of our dirty laundry put on the internet and people may think well of us, but we know that man may look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. All have sinned, Lord. We have sinned. We know that the wrath of God is to be poured out on unrighteousness, but thanks be to God that while we were still yet in our sin, that you would take our place. You would be the sacrifice that would atone for our sins, that the wrath of God would never be poured out on us. You would drink the cup of the Father's wrath so that we could have the cup of blessing, the sweet cup of communion with you. Lord, we see that these guys, Noah and Abraham, and then all with Moses that understood the sacrificial system, were looking to that day when it would never have to be repeated. And Jesus told us, it's done. It's finished as he paid the price. Lord, I pray that our faith might be in Christ alone, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. By the washing of regeneration, you work this out in our hearts by faith so that we see that you are not just a good guy. You are the one and only who can take us to the Father because your blood was given. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.